Good morning. For those of you who do not know me, my name is Karen Yim, and I have the privilege of sharing with you this morning. But before we start, let's pray together. Oh Lord, thank you for this wonderful day where we can come together and learn from your word. Please be with me to say all that you would have me say from Philippians 2. Lord, we are so grateful for the salvation that you have given us, and we want to cherish your gift of grace with a humble attitude, right thinking, and an appropriate response. Lord, we ask you, as Paul prayed, please strengthen us with your power through your Holy Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Lord, please help us to listen, understand, and obey your word for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this year in WOW, as you all know, we've been walking through the book Anxious for Nothing by John MacArthur. Since September, we've been looking at passages related to anxiety as we strive to identify and put off anxiety by prayer, humility, faith, and peace. Today, we will look at putting off grumbling and complaining. In the book, this chapter does a wonderful job of discussing Philippians 2:14, so much so that I thought it was worthwhile for us to go through the passage together this morning. So we live in a world and a time when complaints and discontent are more the norm than not. Overindulgence in our materialistic world emphasizes individualistic satisfaction rather than mature responsibility. Whether young or old, complaining and grumbling is a prevalent problem that is contagious, destructive, and damaging. Before I read the passage, I wanted to help us think about this topic personally. So just on your own, in your own mind, what is a past or current situation in your life that tempts you to grumble or complain? If you're able, write it down, like what comes to your mind, perhaps in your journal or on the sheet of paper there. If you can even think up more deeply, what are you desiring in your complaint or grumbling? So with that in mind, just whatever comes to your mind first, let's turn. So with that in mind, as you think about that, let's turn to Philippians 2, 12 to 18 in your Bibles. You could read or listen along with me. Verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to boast, because I did not run in vain nor labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you also rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. So verse 14 says very clearly, do all things without grumbling or disputing. So I have thought of this as an isolated command. But is this just a command not to complain? There's so much more that Philippians is about. If we don't get a bigger picture of this passage, we would be missing out on the gold that is here in Philippians for our whole life. And I mean by our whole life, I mean our actions, our speech, attitude, and even to the secret place of the inner man, into our thoughts and desires. Paul is not just telling people not to complain because it's annoying, irritating, unsightly, or demonstrates bad manners. It can actually be all those things and more, as grumbling can be spreading falsehood. It could be divisiveness. But more than just seeing grumbling as an external behavior, Apostle Paul is addressing fundamental attitudes for the believer in light of the salvation we have been given, with a greater goal of striving to live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. So let's think about the book of Philippians as a whole. Along with Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, Philippians is one of the prison epistles. The letter was written around 62 AD, and at the time of the letter, Paul was writing from his first Roman imprisonment. Paul is writing this from prison, but his concern is not for himself, it is for the gospel and for the Gentile church at Philippi. The Philippian church was the first church Paul founded after receiving the Macedonian call on his second missionary journey. This is found in Acts 15 to 18. Paul has a uniquely special and trusting relationship with the Philippian church, where he made an exception of receiving their financial gifts because of their close relationship. So Philippians is a letter of Paul, but more specifically, Philippians, some say, has the characteristics of a missionary update letter. It has a warm greeting, an account of the missionary's present circumstances, expressions of gratitude for financial support, details of people going back and forth between the missionary and the church, remembrance of the history between the two. But unlike the missionary update letters that we may be used to, it was written by the one who had planted the church. So Paul exhorts them as their spiritual father, concerned about how they're living out their lives of faith in the midst of challenges and difficulties, like the false teachers and the internal conflicts they were having. The book of Philippians can be organized into five large sections. Chapter 1, 1 to 26, contain Paul's greetings and the gospel's progress in Rome. Then starting from Philippians 1:27 to 2:30, Paul exhorts the church to joyfully strive together with Christ-like humility, a unified pursuit of Christ. And that's where our passage falls. The next section is Philippians 3:1 to 4:1, where Paul addresses concerns about false teachers that threaten their unified pursuit of Christ. And then in Philippians 4, verses 2 to 9, Paul addresses a conflict between two women in the church that threaten this unified pursuit of Christ. And then finally, verses 10 to 23 are Paul's concluding remarks of thanks for their gifts and God's care for him and them. So our section today falls in the second section of Philippians 1, 27 to 2, 30. Paul is exhorting the Philippian church to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. So he says in chapter 1, 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So in Philippians 2, Paul exhorts the Philippian saints to be unified in their thinking, unified in their pursuit of Christ, with the attitude of humility which Christ had when he came from heaven to earth, emptying himself to be born as a man. And not only that, but he humbled himself even more by going to the cross to die on the cross for our sins. He went lower and lower still until he went to the lowest point, that of death on the cross. Then God exalted Jesus to the highest point. Philippians 2, 9 to 11 says, verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And to all this, we can only praise God for sending us Jesus, for we are saved because of Jesus' work on the cross. We read up to this point in Paul's letter, and we, along with the Philippian believers and believers everywhere, we can say, amen, amen. And now, in our lives, we are to be unified in our pursuit of Christ. We then come to our section. We're all revved up and motivated with God's truth in the gospel. So in Philippians 2:12, Paul lovingly called them my beloved, an expression of deep affection, which he will later expound further in Philippians 4:1. There he says, therefore, my brothers, loved and longed for, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. So Paul is exhorting them with a heart of a loving shepherd to his flock, a spiritual leader for his church brothers and sisters. So when he says, just as you have always obeyed, Paul is emphasizing their characteristic obedience. They have always obeyed. They have obeyed when he was with them and will do so more when he is not there. He's not bringing up the topic of obedience as if it were something new. In the previous section, Jesus' humility led him to be obedient to the point of death. Here in verse 12, where it says, work out your salvation, is the main command of this section. Work out your salvation. The word for work out is the Greek word katergadzame, which means to do that from which something results. Specifically of this verse, like make effort. So this command, work out your salvation, has to do with the obedience of the believers to live out the gospel as mentioned in chapter 1, verse 27, which we just read. The command is in the plural form as Paul is addressing the Philippian church in their unified pursuit of Christ. It was for the church, but we know for the church to function in this way, they must each individually be living this out. There is an aspect of the command which is clearly for the unity of their church in their pursuit of Christlikeness. And in suffering, as it says in verse chapter 1, 29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So the effort to live a life worthy of the gospel, the granting of suffering for Christ's sake, and the working out of salvation are all tied together. There will be suffering, trials, and hardships in living out the gospel. Knowing that there will be difficulties, how are we to work out our salvation? So we're going to look at three ways. First, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and that's from verses 12 to 13. Then work out your salvation without grumbling or disputing from verses 14 to 16. And then work out your salvation for mutual joy, verses 17 to 18. So the first way, verse 12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The phrase fear and trembling with these two words put together refers to a profound attitude of reverence, awe, and humble submission to God, signifying an active pursuit of obedience to God, recognizing his holiness and majesty. To work out one's salvation with fear and trembling is the one who is distrusting his ability completely to meet all those requirements, but fervently does his utmost to fulfill his duty. So fear and trembling in biblical terms means awe in the presence of God, as indicated by Psalm 2:11, which says, serve Yahweh with fear and rejoice with trembling. So verse 12, where it says, work out your salvation, it may confuse some to think that it's a command to earn your salvation. Verse 13 immediately corrects this, saying, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The word for work, twice repeated in verse 13, is actually a different Greek word, energeo, which means to affect. So it means to be active, efficient, to be effectual, to be mighty in. So it is God who is at work effectually in the believer, and his work is to both will and to work, again, energeo, for his good pleasure. Believers are to work out, so make every effort to achieve a result, knowing that God is effectually working in the believer, to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we're not being commanded to work out our salvation as a way to earn our salvation, but rather that we know that God is the one who works so that we could have salvation. The previous section about the humility of Christ, of our Lord Jesus, unto death on the cross. And verse 13 here makes it clear that it is not works that earn salvation, but that God has already brought about salvation through Jesus Christ. This verse shows the perfect description of the tension between God's sovereign work in the believer and the work of the believer in salvation. It calls to mind Philippians 1:6. It says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. God began the work of salvation in you. God will continue that work in you now and to the end, all the way to glorification. So he is the one who began the work, and we know this from Ephesians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, by predestining us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he graciously bestowed on us in the Beloved. So even before the foundation of the world, God chose his sheep who would believe in the saving work of Jesus. Belief is the work of the believer made possible by the work of God in the believer. We are called to obedience to the gospel, and we are called to live out the gospel in our lives. So verse 12 is a command by Paul to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but let's be clear about who is doing the supernatural work of salvation. This should encourage us to daily enjoy the gospel. The true spiritual reality is that God is the one who has already worked and is still working in us to bring us to salvation and to bring us all the way to glorification. And so this is just an amazing truth. So having experienced the gospel in our lives for salvation, we obey and work out our salvation with fear and trembling by the power of God. The second way, from verses 14 to 16, is to work out our salvation, is to work out our salvation without grumbling or disputing. So we get to the part of this passage that relates to our chapter on anxiety. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. What is the all things that we are to do? So John MacArthur makes it clear that this verse is not in isolation, but is very much connected to the topic of working out your salvation. So basically, we could say, work out your salvation without grumbling or disputing. The Greek word for grumbling is gongismos, an onomatopoeia word that sounds like the kind of the sound of grumbling. So it means a murmuring, a muttering, or a secret debate, a secret displeasure not openly avowed. Disputing is diagismos in Greek, which means a deliberating, questioning about what is true, or like a disputing or arguing. So with these two words, we get the whole spectrum of discontent, discontented complaining, from the quiet murmuring to the loud, contentious complaining. Some may not hear the complaining because it's done in the mind of a person who is ruminating on their complaints, murmuring over and over again of what they did not like or how they were disrespected, etc. But those are grumblings all the same. There are mutterings at the heart level, discontent and distrust. They are mutterings at the heart level that express discontent and distrust in the goodness of God. Complaining is both spoken and unspoken. Grumbling, it is grumbling. Primarily, it is against God, who has graciously saved us and has given us everything we need in this life to live, especially in our Christian life, to live out our Christian life. When we see the word for grumbling, there is an association in the Old Testament to the grumbling of the Israelites in the wilderness wanderings in Exodus. And if you are unsure, for Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And if you are unsure about the connection, the text makes it clear with the next verse, verse 15, which says, so that you will be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked generation. This ties in to Deuteronomy 32:5, which says, the Israelites have acted corruptly toward him. They are not his children because of their defect, but they are a perverse and crooked generation. So for their rebellious mistrust of God's promises to them, they were sent to wander in the desert for 40 years. During that time, they were grumbling continuously against God and against God's appointed leader, Moses. We are not to be like the Israelites, who are known to be grumblers. God rescued them with a mighty hand, showing spectacular signs and wonders, so that the Israelites would themselves know that it was God himself who saved them from the hand of Pharaoh and brought them out of Egypt. God was revealing himself as their God, but they could not trust him, continued to complain at every opportunity against him. The Lord dealt harshly with the Israelites and judged their sin of grumbling clearly and decisively. When we're trying to work out our salvation, when things are difficult and suffering is a result, we grumble. And in this, Paul is exhorting the Philippian church that they are to work out their suffering, work really hard without grumbling or disputing, even in the quiet of our minds. We are called to trust him by not grumbling, but being content in the will of God. And when we do have questions or doubts, we take them to the Lord. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling and without grumbling. So here in this passage, it's not just a command not to grumble or dispute, but rather there is an explanation. In the working out of salvation without grumbling or disputing, it says, so that you will be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. When we work out our salvation without grumbling or disputing, we can be a witness to the world. So John MacArthur describes evangelism as God's children shining as lights in a dark world. And to do it effectively involves two things, content and character. So the character is described first here in verse 15. John MacArthur also writes, the quality of your life is the platform of your personal testimony. A murmuring, discontent, grumbling, griping, and complaining Christian is never going to have a positive influence on others. This week, during our sharing time in the branches ministry, I heard an encouraging conversation that happened recently with one of the sisters in our group, one of the ladies in our group. I won't say her name, but you can know by the details, I think. This sister shared how she was with a climbing friend, and that friend, who is a non-believer, noticed that she did not curse as everyone else seemed to when they climb. Apparently, a lot of profanity is expressed during climbing, which you can imagine. So this friend told her that she noticed that she doesn't curse and asked her why she didn't. And so it was an opportunity for her to share about her Christian faith and the gospel. And she was even able to invite her friend to church, which she expressed a willingness to. So what a blessing that was for me to hear. And it made me think that this is an example of how God's children, motivated by the gospel, do not resort to complaints and the cursing of this world in stressful and difficult times, and how that's a witness to those around us. It says that we are like stars in the sky. What a privilege that we can do this, and all by the power of God. So we're not grumbling. Not grumbling as we strive to live lives worthy of the gospel. That leads God's children to be distinguished as lights. One day, on the day of Christ, God will exalt Jesus. Until that day, God's children will be able to shine in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, even before Jesus comes. What a privilege we have. And the content of our witness is described in verse 16, holding fast the word of life. Holding fast here means hold forth, like present, right? Proclaiming the gospel message to those around us. The word of God must be proclaimed. It is never just lived out. It must be spoken. As it says in Romans 10, 13 to 17, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim good news of good things. However, they do not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ. So this is a universal external calling that God sends out. Through the proclamation of the gospel, believers will be saved. In this, we are given a glimpse into the heart of Paul. It says, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to boast, because I did not run in vain nor labor in vain. So their holding fast the word of life gives Paul reason to boast, for it is why he runs and labors in his working out of his salvation, and it's not in vain. So we are to hold fast the word of life just as Paul has labored. John MacArthur actually has some strong words of application, which I found helpful for me to be sober about this topic. He says, try your best to make it through today without complaining about something. Make a note every time you do complain. You may be surprised to discover it has become a way of life. In addition to being highly contagious to others, a complaining spirit has an anesthetic effect on whoever possesses it. It quickly becomes so habitual that most people infected by it don't even realize what a dominant characteristic it has become. Put a check on the complaints you utter, and you will succeed in attacking anxiety at its source. You will be affirming that God knows what he's doing in your life. To hear yourself complain is to hear yourself affirm the contrary. The more you hear yourself talk like that, the more you'll believe it. For peace of mind, stop it now. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling and without grumbling. In the third way, from verses 17 to 18, work out your salvation for our mutual joy. Finally, in verses 17 to 18, we get another command, the final command, the third and final command. And this time, it's related to joy. Philippians is a book about joy. Paul says, but even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all, and you also rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Whether this refers to Paul's death, as some commentators say, I'll simply say that Paul's life of ministry has been a working out of his salvation with fear and trembling, without grumbling and disputing, so that all that he has done in his ministry, specifically related to the Philippian church, where he says, upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, the main point is that Paul is rejoicing. And he's sharing that joy with the Philippian church. And then he commands them. So his rejoicing, he turns it into a command. And then he commands them to rejoice in the same way and to share their joy with him. The life of living our lives worthy of the gospel, working out our salvation in obedience to the gospel, is a life of joy. And it's a life of mutual joy that we share with one another. I was really thankful to hear from the missionary highlight, our missionaries in South Africa. I don't know about you, but I really could hear her joy, you know, in all that she was doing and in her ministry. And I felt like, oh, that's an example of the sharing of the mutual joy that we have. So this is the icing on the cake in our Christian life. It is a life of mutual joy, and we get to have that joy, and we get to share that joy with one another. In fact, we are commanded to share that joy. So this joy can be expressed in a thankful heart. When there are complaints, I cannot be thankful. When there is contentment and rejoicing, my heart just naturally overflows with thankfulness. In her book, Nancy DeMoss Wolgamoth, in her book, Choosing Gratitude, she writes, a grateful heart will be revealed and expressed by thankful words, while an unthankful heart will manifest itself in murmuring and complaining. Then she told a true story of a mission team on a trip to the Caribbean where they visited a leper colony. After a worship time with the residents of the leper colony, who were emaciated and disfigured, the pastor asked if they wanted to sing another hymn. One resident raised her arm to offer a song. Her arm had no hand at the end. Her face had no nose, no lips, just bare teeth. Her request was the hymn, Count Your Many Blessings, which deeply moved and convicted the visiting missionaries to tears. The impact of the moment was such that they knew they'd never be the same again. The author writes, leave it to a grotesquely deformed leper to remind us that grateful people are characterized by grateful words, while ungrateful people are given to griping, complaining, murmuring, and whining. Some grumble is how God put thorns on roses, while others wisely notice with awe and gratitude that God has put roses among thorns. We also know that the flip side of grumbling is contentment, and that will be the topic of next month's WOW meeting. Paul spends the last part of the book of Philippians talking about his contentment. So from today's passage, how are you enjoying the gospel? How do you view the command to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Have you been grumbling, whether out loud or in your heart? And lastly, how is your joy, and how are you sharing your joy with others? So work out your salvation with fear and trembling, without grumbling, and for mutual joy. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ. In light of your work of salvation in us, help us to work out our salvation in all these ways, with fear and trembling, without grumbling, and for mutual joy. Lord, help us to be in awe of you so clearly that we do all things with a heavenly gaze, knowing that it is for your glory. And so help us not to complain and grumble, but rather help us to be content, trusting and rejoicing in our hearts at your goodness poured in our lives. And Lord, help us to be a church that is unified in our pursuit of Christ in these ways, so that we will shine as a light in the dark world around us. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.